It's very easy to see when you come into this church building on Sundays that we are truly, truly blessed with a lot of children. And to have a lot of children, there have to be quite a few mothers. And we are blessed with that. And we are blessed with some outstanding mothers in this congregation who are raising their children in the Lord. I don't always do this, but sometimes I like to take a day that's been set aside by our country and actually use it as a jump-off place for the sermon that I'm going to preach. I look back in my files, and it's been about 5 years since I've actually used a day we call Mother's Day and actually preached a lesson for the mothers. And I'm going to do that today. I had a lesson designed that I've been working on grace and law, and I'll get to that soon. But I wanted to use this occasion to be able to talk about this idea of honoring our mother. And I hope that you will spend just a few moments with me in reflecting on your mother, whether she's living or past, whether she's sitting next to you or she's sitting behind you now keeping an eye on you. That you'll look at the idea of what God intended by giving us the families, the nuclear family that we have of a father and a mother to raise children and all to the glory of God. And I'm going to put out both a command for the children as well as a challenge for mothers. You know, when we think about passages like Proverbs, when we talk about the children, the Bible says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. We're going to do a little bit of that this morning, but the primary emphasis is for you to do it privately before her. And I think we should rise up and call these women blessed, who have become, in my estimation, it's been that way everywhere I've ever preached. Often the real backbone of a congregation is in the stalwart faith of the women who occupy that church. And it's true in this congregation as well. And though we are blessed with many, many children here, it is our responsibility, kids, to be able to rise up and call your mother blessed. And there's more than one way to do that. You could make her a cake. And you could give her some flowers and some candy to fatten her up. You could do those kind of things. But there's a much better way that she would receive your happy Mother's Day gift. I want to talk about from the Bible a few verses that God has himself spoken of. It's interesting that it was on this quaking, smoking mountain where God had told Moses to take off his shoes for he was on holy ground. And then God booms these commands that he eventually inscribes with his own finger upon the tablets of stone. And after listing the first four, which gives us the honor of God and the honor that is due unto God, he then begins to talk about the honor that is due unto man and how this is both the fulfillment of the law is the first four about honoring God and the last six about how you are to honor your neighbor as yourself and to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? And he begins by saying, upon that second set, honor your father and your mother. And notice then what he says, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. What God is doing is he's establishing a nation. They've just come out of Egypt. He's got them on Mount Sinai, and he says, I'm going to make you my covenant people. And here's the covenant that I'm going to give to you. And then he says, if you will do these, if you will do these things, the first four, if you will honor me, then I will give you this land forever, and I will make you my people forever. If you dishonor those first four, then I'm going to remove you into exile and eventually exterminate you as a people of unto me. But then the second set is simply saying, now here's how you're going to get along with each other. Here's how you love one another. It starts in the home, always in the home. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long on the earth. Not only will you live physically longer, but the nation itself will live for a long time. In fact, forever, if you do what I say. But of course, that's not what happened. And by ultimately, you're going to see in places in the Old Testament, particularly in the minor prophets, where they had begun to dishonor their parents. And in Jesus' day, where they were actually crying out, Korban, basically dishonoring their parents by keeping back funds that were necessary for helping their aged parents to survive. And so the dissolution of parents led to the dissolution, the dissolving of the nation of Israel. Your house is left to you desolate because you didn't do that. He would later rewrite those Ten Commandments after Moses had broken them and they were about finally to enter into the Promised Land, and Moses has gathered it late in his life to rehearse what the nation was to be. And he gives them once again the tablets of stone to the second generation that had survived the wilderness. And he says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which your God is now giving you. So now we're about to go over, and when you go in there, the first thing I want you to remember is not only to honor God, but I want you to honor your parents. Why is that? Why would they live long by honoring their parents? Well, obviously, there's various reasons, but you learn respect for authority at home, you then show respect for authority outside, and that could save you a lot of headaches and a lot of problems. All you got to do is spend some time in prison to be able to recognize that the vast majority of those who sit in prison are those who have dishonored their parents. By doing that, then it led to crimes and misdemeanors and other things in their life. When they found no honor for their parents at home, they would find no honor and respect for others out in the positions of authority. And so God says it will be well with you when you learn it in the home. When mom and dad say something, you say, yes, ma'am. You say, no, sir. Yes, sir. You do what they say. You respond to them in by honoring them. Now, what does that mean? Jesus picked up on that thought. And he goes back in several times in the New Testament. They go back to the Decalogue and they bring out this obedience to your parents again. And in Matthew chapter 15, a passage that I was referring to a few moments ago about the Corban. In Matthew chapter 15, note with me, beginning in verse 4. When he says in verse 3, why do you also, when they said, you don't wash hands, you're breaking God's law. And he says, Lord, you want to talk about breaking law? Let me show you what you're doing. And God says, or Jesus says, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he quotes in Exodus 21 and then again in Deuteronomy, he says, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. He's basically challenging them, saying, you know what? You need to be put to death. You think that I broke the law? Let me tell you what you're doing. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. He calls it Corban in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at that in a second. In other words, you cry out and says, I would have helped my parents out, but I've already dedicated this money to God, so I can't help them out. Of course, they were doing it for selfish and greedy reasons. And he says, because you have dishonored your parents, you need to die. Then he need not honor his father or his mother, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying here. If we do not honor our parents, we will stand condemned on the day of judgment. He's telling them that then, and he's telling us now, that in any way, if we dishonor, if we disrespect our parents, you know, in the Old Testament days, if you cursed your father or your mother, do you know what happened to you? Yes, you do. They would take you outside the city and they would stone you to death. You would be executed by cursing your father or your mother. Any kind of disrespect that was shown to your parents would lead to disrespect for God's authority in other realms. And so God says, we're going to nip this in the bud. If you disrespect your parents at home, we're going to deal with this. Now, God is not necessarily asking us to stone children today, though sometimes that might be good. Just kidding. Just kidding. But the idea is that you better learn to respect God, because it's going to pay big dividends down the road. And if you don't, then it's going to pay terrible dividends when God judges you on that last great day. In Matthew chapter 19, if you flip over a few more verses in your or pages in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 19, look at beginning at verse 17. When the man comes up, the rich young ruler, and says, Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, God. And if you want to enter into life, if you want to enter into life, you want to go to heaven, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and then honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which of course kind of goes with that very point. And of course, what Jesus is saying here is, if you want to enter into life, if you want to go to heaven, you better obey your parents. Now, I'm going to bring this up to all you kids, young or old. I don't care how old you are, you're probably a child, somebody. If you show dishonor to your mom and your dad, if you talk back to them, if you show disrespect to them, if they ask you to do something and you don't do it, do you know what God says about that? God has some very, very strong language to say along that line. I want to bring that up again in just a moment, but I want you to be thinking about it. In the Gospel of Mark, the point is he's repeating it. He's teaching the same thing again. Why did God do that sometimes? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them the synoptic Gospels. It means they're similar, they're synonymous, they're similar. And he keeps bringing it up. Well, sometimes he brings up a little extra point here that he didn't bring up in Matthew. But the point is he keeps repeating it, not just to hear himself speak, but to drive a point home to us. When God says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's saying, or truly, truly, as your translation might say, is he says, you better pay attention. You better get the antennas up, and you better be paying attention to what I'm saying. When he says, honor your father and mother, why? He says, because I can kill you for that. In the Old Testament, we did it physically. In the New Testament, it's going to be done otherwise. Honor your father and your mother. It was in Luke that he goes on and brings this point back up when he says, I'm going to give you eternal life if you honor your parents. So I'm asking you to think through what you're going through right now. It's one thing to get up on this particular day and to fill out a card and to sign it or to give your mom some flowers or some candy or whatever. Take her out to lunch. Those are all nice and good, and that's ways of honoring. But there's other ways and far better ways to honor, and that means when your mom says, pick up your socks. When she says, clean up the dishes from the table. Wash the dishes. Vacuum the floor. Get your homework. There's no back talk and no lip given back when you simply say, yes, ma'am. That's honor. That's the honor that she would desire far more than any card or candy. And I want you to think about honoring your father and mother in that regard. He linked it with murder and stealing and adultery. If you disobey that, you might as well be the other as far as God is come the last great day. Don't fall in that category. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul made a powerful statement when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. It may be well with you. You'll live long upon the earth, as he quotes the Old Covenant. Respecting for authority is the very foundation upon which you're going to get along in society in so many other areas, in all other areas in life. If you do not say to your mother when she says, pick up the socks, believe me, there's going to come a time and a place in life whenever the government asks you to do something and you're not going to respond, you're going to get in trouble. Whenever there's a 1040 form to be filled out and you think you can hedge that a little bit because it's not that important to you, others are making far more money and they can pay the taxes and carry the burden. You can just go on and on. You can just play this all the way out. When you show disrespect to your parents by not picking up your socks, you'll eventually hedge your bets in other things, and you'll be bending the rules in other areas, and it'll cost you in life dearly. And so pay attention to the small details. He who is faithful in little, honoring your mother, will be faithful in much, honoring God. We look at the Proverbs, and it's interesting when the Bible talks about the way that it leads to discussions. All through the Proverbs, it talks about honoring your mom and your dad. In Proverbs 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's where you start. You're standing in awe of God. But you know what then he turns right around and says? Honor your father and your mother. And if you don't, if you don't hear the instruction of your father and you forsake the law of your mother, he says, what she's trying to say and what they're trying to say to you is it's ornaments around your neck. It's jewelry. It's a blessing in your life when your mom gives you a law to keep. When your dad tells you something to do, when you respond to it, it's like them taking, God taking an ornament and putting it around your neck and saying, you get the crown jewels. For honoring your parents, you've honored me. Everything that I do toward my parents is a reflection upon how I feel about him. And so be thinking about that. Because I know as I was growing up sometimes, and my mother would probably be listening to the sermon, she knows that I dishonored her, that I disrespected her. Sometimes I talked back to her. Did it one time. Anyway. That there is going to be repercussions from that. But when we obey, when we learn final obedience, when the chastening comes and it teaches the lesson, the blessings that come from that. In Proverbs chapter 6, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. I'm going to play a little game with you here. Why? Why should I obey the law of my mother? I mean, that's the question the kids are always asking. This is now the time for the parent to ask back to the child. Why? Why should you obey? And he goes on and explains in Proverbs chapter 6. In fact, I want to read that. In Proverbs chapter 6, I want to show you what it says about the why and the answer to that. In Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 20, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they'll lead you. That's why. When you're sleeping, they'll keep you. That's why. When you awake, they'll speak to you. That's why. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. What they're trying to tell you is how to get along in this world. How to be successful in the ultimate sense. Do not, verse 25, lust after her beauty, talking about the seductress. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread and so forth. In other words, they're trying to teach you, don't live that lifestyle. Stay away from that friend, or so-called friend. Don't do this and go to there and... What they're trying to say when you get through and all of a sudden, okay, I hear you. No, listen, keep your ears open. Keep your heart open. She's trying to give you the way of life. Keep you out of trouble from the evil people and the immoral people of the world. Listen to them. Proverbs 10, a wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son gives grief to his mother. Don't grieve your parents. Proverbs 15, a wise son makes a father glad. A foolish man despises his mother. Don't grieve your mother. Don't play the fool. In Proverbs 19, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother, what a way to put that, is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You don't listen to your parents, you're not going to listen to God. And so when they tell you something, it's as if God's speaking to you. Oh, they might not always speak the exact words, but they're trying to lead you in the right way, the nurture and training of the Lord. Proverbs 20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. In the old covenant, in the real sense, they would kill you. In the new covenant, you're going to go into deeper darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Be aware of that. God speaks to children and says, you better be careful about this. You better obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Proverbs 23, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. What's that saying? It's saying to those of us who are even older. My mother is over 40. She's older, and now I am, even in her old age, am still to respect her. I'm still to show honor to her. No Corbin where I can withhold what needs to be given to her. Make them glad. Make them rejoice. Whoever robs his father or his mother says it's no transgression. In other words, you rob them of obedience. You can't just say it's no big deal. It is a big deal to God. There is a generation. I like this in chapter 30. There's a generation, and it goes on and says in about six verses, there is a generation that does this, 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 and this. Notice what it says. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Shame on them. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes. They're lofty in their own concepts. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and fangs are like knives. Their teeth are like knives. What do? He goes on to say they scorn obedience to their mother. There is a generation that does that thing. They look down upon their parents. Let it not be this generation. Young people, let it not be your generation. We can look at various mothers in the Bible. I'm going to get to one specific in a second. But I want you to think about just for a second mothers that we can spend a lot of time thinking about. I like Mrs. Noah. I don't know their real name. Some people say it was Joan of Arc, but I don't know if that's true. Mrs. Noah, we look at Noah and we say he was a preacher of righteousness. And we look at his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we say, wow, he really raised those kids great. Well, while he was off preaching righteousness to the world for the 100 and some odd years, who was taking care of those kids? Who was raising those children? Shem, Ham, and Japheth were no doubt deeply influenced by Mrs. Noah. Whenever they were standing and preaching and living righteous lives, Mrs. Noah was among them. There were 8 righteous souls, the Bible says, upon the earth, and she was one of them. And I look at her life, and we could spend an entire sermon on her, even not knowing a whole lot. What about Sarah? The Bible describes her as a worthy woman, a righteous woman, believing in God, even though the Bible does say she laughed when she was told she was pregnant. She ultimately believed, and that was credited to her according to Hebrews 11, verse 11. Hannah, of course, is another wonderful example that we could spend a lot of time on. I have preached actually several sermons on Hannah in my life, and talking about her wonderful faith in God, that when she was accused by Eli of being drunk, she says, "Oh no, I'm not drunk, I'm praying to God." And he says, he recognized that and said, may your prayer be answered, and it was. And she comes and dedicates her son Samuel back to God. And what a sacrifice that must have been. And God honored her for that with more children. Mary, of course, standing as a shining light for what how God looked upon her and said, "I want my son to be born through this woman." But then, of course, we look at Lois and Eunice and Paul commending Timothy's faith and the genuine faith, and he says, "I know where that faith came from childhood. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Looking at his mother and his grandmother who had instilled within him the Scriptures of God, and he rose up to become a great worker for the Lord, a savior of many souls. But I tell you, when I think about the word Jochebed, that doesn't resound as Hannah does or Mary and these other names, but the name Jochebed means something to me as I go back and think about my own mother, perhaps you of yours. The Bible describes her name or gives us her name when it talks about Amram and who he married. He married his aunt. I mean, look, Amram in Exodus 6, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. I don't know, marrying his aunt. Now, back then, they lived long ages and things like that, and so he might have actually been older than her. But the fact of the matter is, he married his father's sister as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and ultimately, then, of course, Miriam first, and then Moses, Aaron, and then Moses. And so those 3 kids, and so Amram and Jochebed were the parents of these 3 great people of the nation of Israel. Going back to the first chapter of Exodus, though, we can see how this resolved itself in saying, "I need to honor a woman like Jochebed, and I need, if I'm a woman, to be like her." Look at what she did to instill in raising up, like Lois and Eunice did of Timothy. Look what she did in raising up these 3 children who became such stalwarts and leaders in the nation of Israel. It was through her faith and her husband's faith, Amram, that was able to instill in these 3 children, in the midst of slavery, in the midst of all of these things, to see what they did. It says Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son," because there were so many of them being born among Israel, he said, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. We need some more servants, and we'll keep women, but you kill the boys." And of course, the handmaidens who were part of that played into the hand of God and helped out. But what happened was, a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi, his aunt in that case. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Remember that. What a thing this is. I mean, I've already put out the challenge to you children to obey your parents, but I want you to, mothers, I want you to think about what your responsibility is here as well. And here's how you'd receive that honor. They rise up and call you blessed. Here's this mother who sees this baby and she says, "It's a beautiful child." Now, I don't know about you. Which one of you who are mothers looked at your child and said, "Ugly, woo, take it back"? Not a one of you would do such a thing. They were all beautiful. Mine came out, they were wrinkly, they were wet, they were red. But I cried. They were beautiful to me. As it would be to any parent. Now, so what parent would have said, "No, that's not a beautiful child. I'll throw it in the river." No one would do that. So what? There's more to this, obviously, than meets the eye. What's going on here? Verse 3, it says, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Pharaoh had put out a command to kill the children. And if you didn't, if you disobeyed, your life would be no doubt taken. You don't disobey a Pharaoh. And so she's not afraid of what he said. She would risk her life for this child, as all mothers would. But there was something that she did that would just resonate in this child as he grew up. He would remember this. He would be told this. No doubt his sister, old enough to know what's going on, his brother is only 2 years older than him. Aaron's only 2 years older than he is. But Miriam is old enough to be able to recognize, to talk, to be able to think on her feet, and to be able to respond, to be able to get the mother and the child connected. Miriam is quite a bit older, no doubt. She's probably in her teen years, perhaps. And she is sitting there ready, and she's ready to respond. And so something's going on. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river. You know this story. Her maidens walked along the riverside. When she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And of course, here's the maternal instincts kick in high gear. When she sees that baby in this little ark of bulrushes, what does she do? Oh, it's a baby. And she recognized it would be a Hebrew child. And so what she does is, then she wants to keep it. But but what's going to happen? So that's when Miriam strikes. They had this plan completely laid out. I tell you, I think it's Amram and Jochebed's plan. I think they thought this through. In fact, I think it's the mom, because she's the one that put the baby in the ark to begin with. And so she's thought this through, and she says, I love this child, and I'm going to do everything I can to save this child. And here's what I hope happens. And probably she's thinking this very thing through. I can't keep the child. It's going to cry, and it's going to get exposed, and then going to be killed. But maybe some Pharaoh daughter, or some other women who all come to the riverbank to bathe, some other Egyptian woman, I don't care if it's even an Egyptian woman, at least it'll save the life of my child. God has a plan, and I believe that's what's happened. God has spoken. God has told Amram and Jochebed what's going on. I want this child. And so she's got this plan in place. She's trusting in God. And so she puts it in, and she sits back and waits, and Miriam then strikes. Miriam didn't come up with this, I think, on her own. She's probably been instructed what to do. You run up to her and you tell her. And that's what she does. Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? It's obviously a Hebrew child. And she may nurse the child for you. And that plays well with Pharaoh's daughter. And she says, why, sure, go and do that. And so in the providence of God, baby and mother are now reunited. And now the Pharaoh pays for the raising of Moses. Pretty cool. God's plan in place. His providence then says, take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. There, obviously, the hand of God is at work. And I'm telling all of us that God's hand is at work in you. Whenever that child is born, God loves that child more than you do. And God's design is, when He created that child in heaven and placed it within you, He wants it back. It's why the Bible says that children are a what from the Lord? Children are a heritage from the Lord. In other words, they're not yours to keep. My job in the raising of the child is to give it back to God, to raise it in the Lord and for the Lord and for His glory. And so all of us who are parents understand that, I hope. And that's what's going on here. In verse 10, then the royal stepmother, the Pharaoh's daughter, the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. Don't think that wasn't hard. Like Hannah finally coming to Eli and saying, here's the boy. That had to be one of the most difficult day in Hannah's life, and now the same in Jochebed's life. She's got to go, no longer, she's not giving it to a priest of God. She's giving it to Pharaoh and to the god Ra and Osiris and these other false and fake gods. And she's bringing her child, but she's had to do something. And I think by the time that she's weaned this child, she's had opportunity to teach this child. This child is going to know when he grows up that he is a Hebrew. He's going to be told either by Pharaoh's daughter, and I think by Jochebed. In verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, how did he know that? Somebody had to teach him that. He looked this way and that way. When he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian. He took a stand with the Israelites, thinking he could quickly cover this up, bury the man in the sand, there'd be no more said. But that obviously didn't how it play out. And next day he comes and he sees two Hebrews fighting, and they said, you're going to do with us what you did to that guy? And he knew his cover was blown, and he had to do something now. And he runs for his life. He runs off into another land. But that said, what happens is that Moses knows who he is. It's interesting that Stephen, in rehearsing the nation of Israel's history before these people who are uncircumcised in heart and ears, as he tells them, he brings up Moses' story. And his notice that it says, at that time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. That's when he's still a baby. He's well-pleasing to God. And I think that's why God speaks to Amram and Jochebed. I think that's what happened. He was well-pleasing to God. God had revealed to them that he will be the deliverer for Israel. He'll get us out. He'll get you out of this Egyptian bondage. And so he talks to the parents and he says, this child pleases me because I have a plan for him, like he did to Jeremiah. From his womb, Jeremiah said, I was a prophet. God had a plan for me. And he says the same thing, I think, to Amram and Jochebed. They're not afraid then of Pharaoh, and they respond saying, we got a job to do. We got to raise this boy because after our life is over, he's going to bring Israel out of Egypt. We've got to take this chance. And just like Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And if we die, we die. We're going to raise this boy in the Lord. They were not afraid of the king's command. They were fearless in their raising of this child. Bible says he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He had all these mighty words and deeds. Of course, later he would say, I'm slow of tongue. Stephen says, you are not. God basically said the same thing. You are not. I can put these words in your mouth. You'll be eloquent in your speech. So he was raised in all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart. That's one of the key verses I want you to remember about Jochebed. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. How did he know to do that? I really do believe that Jochebed and Amram instilled it within him. Somehow, some way, he knew, obviously, that he was a Hebrew child. He didn't look like the Egyptians. And he would have grown up knowing that he was different from them. And so he'd have been told somehow, some way, I believe his mother, probably in the raising of that boy and the weaning of him. Back then, it would take sometimes several years to wean the child. Turns it over to... It came into his heart to visit his children. In Hebrews 11, though, it goes into a little more detail. It tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, Moses didn't have faith when he was born. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Moses knew nothing as a baby. So whose faith is this? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. It's Amram and Jochebed's faith this is talking about. So in Hebrews 11, in this grand chapter of faith, it's talking about two parents named Amram and Jochebed. And what did they do? Because they saw that he was a beautiful child. How did they know that? God was going to do something. He was beautiful because he was going to become a prophet and a deliverer. He would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ in that respect. He would be the lawgiver unto the nation of God's people. And that's what he's doing here. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, they were not afraid of the king's command. And so here's a mother that stands out and steps up. And she does her job and does it well and blesses the nation of God's people from that time forward. She was told by God to hide the baby, I believe, and she obeyed that command. The decision then in Hebrews chapter 11 then starts telling us what happened to Moses as he grew up. Where did he get this faith? That's my point. We rise up and call Jochebed blessed because she did something for this boy. This doesn't happen in a vacuum. Moses did just all of a sudden one peeled off out of all these people and said, look, I'm going to make you something special. She was raised by, just like Timothy was raised, Paul didn't just walk into Lystra and say, hey, you, what's your name? Tim, come with me. That didn't happen in a vacuum. His mother and his grandmother had instilled this great genuine faith in him so that Paul could say, I need you. I can use you. God seeing in Amram and Jochebed people of great faith. These people that had been so instilled in idolatry, they never got idolatry out of them even when they left Egypt. But not Amram and Jochebed. They believed in God. They believed that what God said would come true, and so they were not afraid of the king's command, and they responded by taking care of this child. Look what Moses did when he grew up. He remembered his mother and his dad. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am Jochebed's son. I'm Amram's son. I'm a Jew. I'm not an Egyptian. I might be a prince of Egypt in your eyes, but I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God in his eyes. I don't follow Ra, I follow Jehovah. So what did he do? He refused and then he chose. He chose rather to be suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Where did he learn that? I truly believe he learned that from his parents. Because in the days of when they were, when Israel was in Egypt, they were so ensconced in idolatry. Where did he learn about God? Where did he learn to be the man that he became, choosing rather to suffer affliction for the people of God? I think he got that from his parents. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. I believe Amram and Jochebed knew the stories of Genesis. I believe they knew that when God said to Eve that through her seed all nations would ultimately be blessed. I think she knew the stories of Abraham. I think she knew all of those stories. She cut her teeth on those things, and so as did Amram. And then they told those Bible stories to Miriam and to Aaron and to Moses as they were growing up. And God saw in that special family a family that he could use. And I'm asking you to think along the same line now as we try to draw our lesson to a conclusion. Mothers and dads, I want you to think about what happened to Moses and Aaron and Miriam. How did they get to be what they were? And what are you doing? We want our children to grow up and get a good education and get a good job and to be able to live the American dream. That's all fine and good. But it's not the American dream that I want my children to have. If they dig ditches and they never get any kind of degree behind their name, it makes no matter to me. The only degree that I want is the first degree of God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." I want them to get an MBA, a mop bucket attitude, as Dave Thomas says in the Wendy's. To have that mop bucket attitude that they're servants, that they'll wash feet, that they'll do whatever they need to do, and they see that from mom and dad. And they rise up then as you grow older in life and say, "My mom and dad served God, served Him faithfully, and taught me to serve God faithfully." And that's the greatest honor you could ever give to your parents. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We have listened to God's Word. We've seen what Jochebed did and why we should rise up and call her blessed as well. You know, are you Sarah's daughter? Let's conclude. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you're not afraid with any terror." Interesting that twice the Bible speaks of that to women, and both times it says, "Don't be afraid." We often tend to think sometimes as women as being the weaker vessel. And so they're the one, you know, but they're the strongest most of the time. They're the ones who take a harder stand. They stand up and they're determined. They're just determined that child is going to be faithful to the Lord. And so they rise up and they're not afraid with any terror. They don't care what the world is saying. They don't care how the world and what's going on in the outside or how the other mothers are raising their kids. They're going to, without any terror of how the world and what they might say be said to them, they're going to raise their children in the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. Why? Because Jochebed was not afraid of the king's command. You got to look at that and you got to appreciate what that woman did. And use her as your role model. You be that kind of person as well. Thank you for your time this morning, and I pray and I trust that what we've said here has brought honor to our parents. I do rise up and call my mother blessed. I honor her. I trust that the greatest honor she receives is knowing that I'm still faithful to the Lord. That I'm not only just a gospel preacher. That's immaterial to her. It's whether I'm a Christian or not. Whether I am a child of the King, whether I'm a disciple of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest honor you could ever give to any parent who's a child of God. And so kids, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you're old enough and you know you need to be, the greatest honor you could ever show to mom is to show honor to her Father who is in heaven by listening to what He has to say and responding to His plea to be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and be added to the family of God and give honor ultimately to Him, and thus you honor her. All together we stand and while we sing.